Well, it is, I don't know about you, but it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Really excited to be with you today. If you have your Bible, Jake read the passage. We're looking at three verses this morning, 1, 2, and 3. And you might think that means short sermon. Don't get your hopes up. Okay, but John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, I'm titling this sermon. I don't typically do this, I do this super often, but titling this sermon, if you're taking notes, The Settling of Troubled Hearts. The Settling of Troubled Hearts. Have you ever been in a situation where you were told to not panic? Right away, just leading into it. I was in North Carolina, and my Kristen, my wife, had brought our two girls at the time. One was, Micah was less than a year old. She was months old. She was probably 2 or 3 months old. And Bria was a little less than, she was about to turn, I don't know, 3 or 2. She's young. She's little. And Kristen brought them up to see family, and they had driven, and one morning Bria woke up, and because of some sickness and things like that, she had a seizure that morning. And so me being in North Carolina, not aware of it, not knowing what was going on, my mother-in-law called me, and she said, and which is kind of rare, but I answered it because I thought they're together, so maybe Kristen's just calling from her mom's phone, right? And so I answered and I said, hello? And on the other line, my mother-in-law said, Travis, you need to not panic. Can you imagine what was going on in me when she said, Travis, you need to not panic? Panic! Right? I mean, I was... I was through the roof all of a sudden, immediately, right? And she proceeded to tell me what happened. And, you know, long story short, Bria's okay, right? Bria, are you okay? She said, yeah, I'm good. Okay, so she's okay, right? We've made it, right? All these things, right? But me being in North Carolina, them being here in Maine, me having no control, absolutely nothing to do. There was absolutely nothing I could do in that moment, even though I did get on cheap tickets and figure out how quickly I could get to Maine, all these different things. I called my family. I was supposed to be going to lunch at an all-you-can-eat buffet. I couldn't even eat, right? I mean, just, you knew I was crazy at that point, right? I just panicked, you know, and so there was absolutely nothing I could do. Here in John chapter 14, you might think if you haven't been with us, we're kind of parachuting into a situation here. But if you've been with us, you know what's kind of been happening coming off of the heels of John chapter 13. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. He's announced to them that one, Judas, is going to betray him. He sent Judas out of the room, identified Judas, and who was, you know, left now into the night betraying him. He predicted, we left off last week, Peter's denial, not once, but 3 times. And so here in John chapter 14, we come into it. The air is heavy. The disciples are confused. They're fearful. They're disoriented. And their hopes of an earthly kingdom seem to be unraveling at this point from John chapter 13. Their rabbi, their way maker, their miracle worker that we just sang about, and their friend keeps talking about leaving them. But don't panic. And it's into that emotional and spiritual kind of turbulence that Jesus speaks these words. Let's read them again. Let your hearts not be troubled. Paraphrasing the Travis translation, don't panic. Right? Here in the midst of all of that, right? In the midst of all of that, Jesus doing all of these things, Jesus saying all of these things, the Judas situation, the predicting, you know, telling of Peter's denial, all of these things that might have you, and mind you, again, he keeps talking about leaving, you know, and their comfort, the one that they've sold everything, they've sold out to following, is talking about leaving, and Jesus's statement here, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. Have you ever heard the band called Audio Adrenaline? They wrote a song back in the 90s called Big House. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. No, a big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. We have failed you as a church. If you didn't know that. Or you've never been to VBS or children's ministry or Camp 207. All right. Anyway, where was I? That was not in the notes. Okay. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to heaven. No, it says I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, everybody say myself. That myself there in verse 3 is hugely important for where we're going in the context of this message today. I want you to underline it. I want you to start. If you're taking notes, write it down in big, bold, capital letters, myself, because that is a huge kind of turning point and shift in what I believe we should be living for as a people in 2026 in the church. But the first thing I want to point out to you, we're going to kind of take it verse by verse here this morning. I got 3 points from 3 verses and then a few takeaways. But the first thing we see is the command and a cure in verse 1. We see a command and a cure. Let your hearts not be troubled is an imperative, right? It's a command. Jesus is not minimizing their fear, but he's addressing it directly. He's acknowledging that they're troubled. That word troubled, the Greek word is terasso. Okay, terasso carries the idea of being stirred up. It carries the idea of being agitated, like water violently shaken or stirred up. And that's what's happening, as we've mentioned, inside the disciples at this time. Jesus doesn't say, you shouldn't feel this way. Jesus doesn't try to minimize it or gloss over it, like get over it, right? Jesus acknowledges it, but what he's saying is, you can't let this rule you. You can't let this unsettled spirit dominate you at this point. And so what Jesus is doing here as a good shepherd is giving them a very crucial pastoral truth that faith doesn't deny emotion. A lot of times we try to think about that, but faith doesn't deny emotion. It directs it. I can equally, and we've talked about this a lot over the last few months, I can equally be as grieved over something, but also hopeful at the exact same time. I can be bothered by something, but continue to function in faith, abundant faith, complete faith at the exact same time. Those things are possible. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Have faith, right? You can, he's not denying it here, but we see the command, not a suggestion, yet again from Jesus. Don't let this rule you. Faith doesn't deny emotion, it directs it. And so he says, believe in God, believe also in me. This is staggering. Jesus places faith in himself on equal footing with faith in God. Now, this would have been kind of mind-boggling to them, but again, in the heart of the book of John, where Jesus is kind of flipping the tables of religion, so to speak, Jesus, placing himself on equal footing with faith in God, he's offering belief as the antidote, right, to anxious thoughts. But notice where he directs it, not in outcomes, not in understanding, not in circumstances, but in God the Father and God the Son being himself, Jesus. And this is a staggering claim that Jesus placing himself on equal footing with the Father as the proper faith object, as the proper object of faith. He doesn't deny, he doesn't say, trust God and I'll try to help. Right? He doesn't say, trust God and I'll try to help. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And so at the very moment, he calls for the strongest possible faith. And here's the quiet brilliance of Jesus. He doesn't promise the disciples clarity. He promises himself. He doesn't promise the disciples clarity. He promises himself. Believe in God, believe also in me. See, troubled hearts are not ultimately calmed by changed circumstances, but they're calmed by an anchored confidence in who Jesus is. See, here's the thing. Hi. We want so desperately for you at Summit to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Like desperately. That's why we do what we do. Everything. That you know, love, follow Jesus, and help others do the same. That is why we exist. That is everything that we do. That's why we do Berea and we send people away to do the deep freeze dive, to get in a lake in the middle of January in New Hampshire in the freezing cold. In fact, I told all 23 of those folks that went to deep freeze, if they came back and didn't do the deep freeze dive, that they needed to find a new church. So Jake, I was under the impression you did it. I was wrong. We're going to have to talk. Okay? The reason we do all of these things is that you put your faith, hope, trust, confidence, everything into the person and work of Jesus. Now, does that mean we get it perfect? No. None of us do. We're human. We have a sin nature. We battle temptation. All these different things over and over and over and over again. But here's why. Here's why. The why, a lot of people talk about this these days in self-help stuff, right? Define the why. The why matters. When it comes to faith, the why absolutely is essential, right? Here's why. A lot of people look at faith in Jesus simply as a get-out-of-hell-free card, right? A lot of people look at faith in Jesus as simply where you're going to spend eternity, your eternal destination. Right? What's my mansion going to look like? JoJo was telling me earlier that somebody was preaching on this that he was listening to that said, if Jesus was can you imagine that if Jesus was considered a good carpenter on earth, how good of a carpenter he is in the heaven? Kind of an interesting thought, right? And so we fall into the trap, I think, often of thinking about Christianity, thinking about faith, putting our trust in Jesus, putting our hope in Jesus for the simple return, because we're very transactional people. I'm going to do this so that I can get this heaven, paradise, eternity. Here's the reality, though. As many books as there are about it, as many pictures and movies that are made about it, none of us, everybody say none. None of us have any idea what heaven's going to be like. None of us. We don't know when we're going. We don't know what it's going to be like. It could be any moment. Trumpet could sound right now, and we'd be there, right? None of us know. But what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 14 is very pivotal to faith, is very pivotal to the Christian life. He is not making heaven about a destination. He is making heaven about a person. And that is huge for us as we live today. Because if that is the case, which I believe it is, and so let's change the language, since that is the case, we can get glimpses and tastes and pictures of heaven now. Because that person is just as active and available and persistent in his pursuit of us now as he will be in eternity. And so Jesus is talking about heaven. Yes, my Father's house, there's many rooms. If there weren't so, why would I have told you? But what he makes the purpose of the destination is it doesn't matter if you're going to stay in a Super 8 or the Marriott. It doesn't matter if you're going to get the sweetest Verbo with an indoor pool and a pool table or cots. Doesn't matter if you're going to tent camp or fifth wheel. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Jesus is going to be there, and that's what matters. That's it. And so Jesus here is making the aim of the Christian faith, the reason we do all of this, the reason we exist, the reason we do church, the reason we gather, the reason we know, love, and follow Jesus and help others do the same. He's making the purpose, the point, himself, not the destination, which we can experience now. And I believe that there's too many of us that are focused just on the destination, just on the get out of hell free card, that we're missing the glimpses of paradise today. That we're missing living with the eternal in mind today. That we're missing the joy of being a Christian today in pursuit of all that Jesus is. And so he's making heaven about him, not about our mansions, not about our crowns, not about the jewels, not about any of those things, not about playing basketball, shooting hoops with Peter, which I hope I get to do, not about the foods that you're going to have at the feast. I mean, everything that we have to go on, which some of you might be bothered by this, everything that we have to go on, what's to say it's going to be any more than bread and fish and wine? We have nothing else. Like, we just, I don't know. You know? Do you know the menu? I don't know the menu. But that was Jesus' meal of choice. Loaves and fish. We don't know. But what matters is not what's on the table, but who's around it. Oh, that was good. Somebody write that down so I remember it later. What matters is not what's on the table, but who's around it. Who's at the head of that table? Jesus. Jesus. He's saying, all of this, let your hearts not be troubled. Judas just left to betray me. You have no capacity of knowing what's about to happen. You're not going to understand it. It's okay. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. All of these things are happening. You guys are going to go on. You're going to do greater things. You get the same power. All these, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in a couple weeks, right? All of these things are going to happen. You have no capacity of understanding. But the point is not what it's going to look like when you get there. The point is that I'm going to be there. Is what Jesus is saying. The point is that I'm going to be there. And so he talks about a promise of a prepared place. Number 2, look at verse 2. Let's unpack this a little bit more from the text. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And so in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? I share this text often, I quote it often at funerals because it's such a hopeful text that Jesus is a keeper of his promises. And he says, listen, in my Father's house, that's where I'm headed. There's many rooms. I've got one for you. Jesus doesn't say my house, but he says my Father's house. The destination of the Christian life is not just an escape from earth, but life with God. And the word translated rooms or mansions means dwelling places, not luxury estates necessarily. I'm sorry, I'm popping that balloon for some of you. Some of you are like, man, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to have this huge mansion. Maybe. Maybe. But the emphasis is not extravagance. Get this. The emphasis is permanence and belonging, that there's a dwelling place for you in the presence of God. And so as the disciples here are fearing abandonment, they're panicking out of fear of abandonment, Jesus answers as a good shepherd with assurance. And this is not merely heaven as a location. This is heaven as home. A place of belonging, a place of permanence, and a place of welcome. See, Christian hope, hear me now, is not floating clouds. Christian hope is not floating clouds. Christian hope is a relational dwelling place with God. There's many rooms. This is really important to hear today. There's a lot of confusion around this. Hear me, okay? And I'm not a professor that has a couple of hours to really unpack this. So take this on faith, and I'm happy to have you buy me coffee and we can go even deeper in this. Did you catch that? Okay. Starbucks in Wyndham. Many rooms. Hear me. This is not scarcity. It's abundance. It's abundance. Look at your neighbor and say, it's abundance. It's abundance. This is not scarcity. There's no fear of exclusion. There's not 144,000. It's not, there's no concern of insufficiency. Jesus is saying there is space for you. And he's even going as far as to say, if you unpack the Greek here, which I don't do very often, but I think in the weight of this conversation, it's very important that if you unpack the Greek here of many rooms, my Father's house, there's many rooms. It says, what Jesus is saying is, you are expected. That you are an expected guest in this mansion. That there's a room for you, and that God's plan, that God's will, that God's heart for you is that you are expected in the house. That he's preparing a place. What hope? What hope is that? It's beautiful. There's many rooms. There's not scarcity. There's no fear of exclusion. There's no concern of insufficiency. There is space for you, is what Jesus is saying. You are expected. And then lastly, before we move to number three, it's prepared by Jesus himself. See, we talk about this often. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the gospel, right? There was a gap. There was a sin gap that we could not fill. There was a sin debt that we could not pay between man and God. And Jesus bridged it with the cross. Jesus bridged the gap with the cross. He doesn't subcontract salvation. Jesus doesn't. The place is prepared by his departure through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension back into heaven. The disciples think the cross is the end of hope. See, if you just isolate that story, if you just isolate the Good Friday story, which we're going to get to, right? If you just isolate that, right? It's the end of it. There's nothing left. There's no hope. And the disciples think if Jesus dies, because they've never seen this before, if Jesus dies, that's the end of it. It's the end of hope. But Jesus knows that his death, burial, resurrection, it is the means of their eternal security. And so he gives a trustworthy promise. If it weren't so, would I have told you? If it weren't so, would I have told you? Jesus appeals to his own truthfulness, to his own faithfulness, to his own track record. In essence, he's saying, I've never lied to you. And I'm not going to start now. I've never misled you. And I'm not going to start now. See, our hope of heaven doesn't rest on sentiment or speculation. It rests on the character of Christ. Our hope of heaven, hear me, write this down. Our hope of heaven rests on the character of Jesus. And then number three, look at verse three. Y'all good? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus is saying that's what heaven is going to be like. That where I am, you may be also. See, Christian hope is not merely about where we will be, but with whom we will be. Jesus doesn't say, I'll send directions. I'll drop a pin. Come on, that was funny. Jesus doesn't say, I'll make arrangements. He says, I'm going to come again and I'm going to take you to myself. Personally. And again, if you really, that's why we're only doing three verses this morning, because these verses are just packed full of truth, goodness, and hope. Okay? This is intimate language. That where I am, you may be also. The gospel is not the hope of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. Hear me, that we pray and that everything we do points to for you, and our hope and our dream, the thing that we celebrate more than anything here at Summit Church. The gospel is not relocation, it's reunion. It's reunion. Heaven is not precious because it's beautiful. It's beautiful because Jesus is there. Do you get this? And notice the certainty. If I go, and he will go, I will come again. No question. And so the Christian future rests not on human faithfulness, but on the divine promise of Jesus. And so don't miss this. Jesus can promise heaven because he's about to go to the cross. Jesus can promise heaven because he's about to go to the cross. The place he prepares is secured. And I know we talked about this, but I want to press into this a little bit more. The place he prepares is secured by his broken body, by his shed blood, by his resurrection victory. And the troubled hearts of John 14, the don't panic of John 14, will soon see the pierced hands of John chapter 20 when we get there in November. Soon. Peace comes, hear me, peace comes not from avoiding suffering, but knowing what Jesus has accomplished through it. Knowing what Jesus has accomplished through it, that where he is, we may be also. Heaven is about presence. Heaven is about presence. Got that? All right, how about five takeaways? What do we do with this? What does this mean for us? How do I put this into practice? And so my prayer right now is that your thought pattern right now is, okay, well, how am I not living with the eternity in mind right now? What are the expectations that I have on the end, right? That maybe I've been overthinking. Not that we ever overthink anything as people, amen. But where have I been missing this? Okay, five takeaways. Number one, when your heart is troubled, examine where your trust is placed. The disciples could not fathom. Now listen again. I'm not trying to press any deeper than Jesus has already pressed in the text. Okay, I'm not minimizing troubled hearts. I'm not minimizing none of that. I'm just making the point here, asking the question, making the challenge. When your heart is troubled, take a look at where your trust is placed. Why are you grieved so deeply? Why is this? Anxious hearts, hear me now, anxious hearts often reveal misplaced confidence. Because I place someone on a pedestal, I place someone in a savior seat, I place myself in a savior seat, I put myself on a pedestal, I let myself down. We do this to ourselves, right? And much less other people. Right? And so as we do that, we're setting ourselves up for failure. That's why we talk about it all the time. At Summit Church, Pastor Travis, Pastor Jojo, Pastor Dylan, none of our lay elders, lay pastors, don't put us up on a pedestal. We are not your savior. If we have not let you down yet, just give us a few more days. It's coming. It's coming. But many people, this happens all the time in church, happens all the time in Bible studies, all the time in small groups, all the time in faith, right? That we place people up on a pedestal, and then when they are human, because we've placed them on a superhuman place, a savior place, when they're human and they fail us and they let us down, we're destroyed. We're destroyed. because we put our faith in that person and not the Jesus in that person. We put our faith in that place and not the Jesus in that place. And so again, it's all about the person, the work that is behind the place or behind the person. It's Jesus, right? And so when your heart is troubled, examine where your trust is placed. And so Jesus calls us again and again and again to believe also in him. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let your hearts not be troubled. Number two, and I pray this encourages you. We've already talked about it a lot this morning, but I pray this encourages you. A troubled heart is not a faithless heart. A troubled heart is not a faithless heart. The disciples loved Jesus, loved him. They had given everything to him. And in this upper room, and again, we talk about this often because I'm very passionate about this. But we look at the life of Peter and we think, man, just stop, Peter. But can you place yourself? See, we get the advantage because we know the end of the story. But you place yourself isolated in the heart of this upper room. They were afraid. They loved Jesus. They'd given their lives to Jesus, but they were still afraid. And what I want you to do, and we love to do this as people because we love to get an edge on other Christians. Okay? But don't confuse emotional struggle with spiritual failure. Don't put that on people. Don't confuse emotional struggle with spiritual failure. There are two or three things in my life right now that I am emotionally struggling with deeply, deeply, that I'm not going to unpack with you right now because I don't want to use this as a therapy session, although it would be really helpful, so buy me coffee. That's the second time. But my faith in God has never been deeper. Ever. Ever. I'm experiencing this tension right now of not confusing emotional struggle and things that were just a wrestle or just heavy. I mentioned that a few weeks ago that I woke up on a Wednesday morning just feeling heavy. Got there, Matthew 11, right? Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and pressing in. And so it's not a spiritual failure, but many of us, right, we equate emotional struggle, heavy hearts with spiritual failure, and that just isn't always the case. It can be, but don't automatically go there for yourself or for someone you're talking to. Bring your troubled heart to Jesus, not away from him, because again, the Christian life is about pressing into the presence of God. And so a troubled heart is not always a faithless heart. Number three, let your future hope shape your present faithfulness. This is huge. Jesus gives comfort, not by explaining everything now. We talked about that a lot. But promising what's coming. By promising what's coming. And so eternal perspective fuels present endurance, right? Eternal perspective fuels present endurance, present faithfulness, right? Because I know where I'm going. I know how it ends. I know what's going to happen. So should I really be up in arms about this right now? How does this impact my pursuit and relationship with Jesus? Right? Again, in the heart, in the sensitivity of not minimizing anything that you're carrying right now, right? Things change when we allow our future hope to shape how we feel about today. When we look to eternity in the presence of Jesus forever, right? When we look to eternity in the presence of Jesus forever, I was really struck by this Friday night. Can I tell you a story? I was really struck by this Friday night. So Micah had a softball game Friday night that started at 9:15 p.m., which I think is against Scripture, but I couldn't find the verse to back that up. And so we got a hotel room because the game was about an hour and 45 minutes away, and then we had to be back there on Saturday morning for practice. And so we splurged and got a hotel room. And you know, when I was looking for a hotel, I was looking for all the comforts, right? Free breakfast, right? I looked at the ratings, I looked at all these things, and just, you know. And then we got there, we checked in, me, Micah, and Ezra, two of my kids, took them with me. We got in and I walked in. It was a cold night, Friday night. That's kind of a theme. Kristen, I was like, it's going to be cold today, right? This morning as we were kind of getting ready to leave the house. And she's like, yeah, but tomorrow it's going to get above freezing. And I looked at the weather. I'm like, by 1 degree. So it's a theme. So Friday night is super cold over in New Hampshire. And we get in a hotel. It's like 11:30. We finally get into our room. And I go over. I'm like, man, it's a little chilly. And it's normal for them to kind of keep the heat a little bit lower. But I walk over to the heating and air conditioning unit in the room. The AC's on. The AC's on. And it's set at 64. And since I'm not Dylan, I was a little annoyed by this. Like, Dylan would have thrived in that setting. Like, he'd have loved that. Right? He'd have walked in and said, I'm home. This is heaven. Where's Jesus? Right? Like but me, I walk in, I got two kids, they're freezing, they're shivering, right? And the AC's on. And so like I'm laying there and I'm mad for an hour. I'm frustrated. I'm like, who would do this? Who thinks this is smart to put the AC? And then it was kind of like, man, you have a bed to sleep in. You did not have to drive home. You didn't, like, this was available. All these things were available to you. What are you complaining about? And it just kind of reminded me, I guess at this point, it was Saturday morning at about 12:38 a.m., roughly. And it just reminded me, wow, I complain about a lot. When my hope is held for eternity. Let your future hope, shape your present faithfulness. What are you complaining about today that just doesn't matter? What are you holding against somebody today that really, when it comes to future hope, doesn't matter? Doesn't matter. Who hurt your feelings this past week? And you're just up in arms over it. And when it comes to eternity, it doesn't matter. Number four, remember, you're not headed towards uncertainty, you're headed toward home. The life is not a journey into the unknown. It's a journey toward a prepared place with a promised Savior that's going to be there. Jesus. You're not headed toward uncertainty. You're headed toward home. And lastly, number five, we talked about this a lot, so it'll be real quick. Worship team, come on. Anchor your peace in a person. Anchor your peace. Anchor your rest in a person. See, peace is not found in clarity. Peace is not found in control. Peace is not found in comfort. In walking into a hotel room that has the heat on and is the perfect temperature, right? It's not found in any of those things. Peace is found in Jesus himself. In fact, one of the things we say around here often is peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Jesus Christ. Peace and from Jesus himself here. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And if I go to prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and will take you to myself. And will take you to myself. Defining peace, that where I am, you might be also. Jesus doesn't say, let your hearts not be troubled because life's going to be easy. He says, let your hearts not be troubled because I'm trustworthy. Let not your hearts be troubled because I'm trustworthy. And church, that's enough. That's enough. That we take in faith, in full confidence, abandoning all reliance on ourselves, that we take in faith that Jesus is trustworthy, and that's enough. That where he is, you may be also. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. And so listen, I'm not telling you to take the fun, right? I'm not trying to be the fun police this morning. I'm not trying to be. Okay, don't take the fun out of imagining, you know, beating Peter in basketball. What your mansion's going to look like, all those different things. Like if that's something you enjoy doing and, you know, all of those things and kind of imagining what that's going to be like, great. You know, Heaven is for Real, great book, movie, but you know, all these different resources, all these different things, all these claims, right? Not minimizing the weight of those, not trying to steal the joy out of any of those. My plea with you today, in our emotionally charged panic, tending to panic selves when you get phone calls and all these different things, right? And my plea to you today is that don't make those things more important than the presence. That you press into the fact that Jesus is going to be there. It's all that matters. It's all that matters. In fact, I believe, and again, not taking the joy, not taking the hope, not taking anything away from it, but one of the best descriptions on heaven I've ever heard was a pastor who was preaching one time, and he said, I know there's a lot of people that imagine and write and all these things about what heaven's going to be like. And he said, I don't think we're going to see any of it. I don't think any of it's going to matter. He said, because I think we're just going to be so consumed with the presence of Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to matter. That's the only thing that's going to matter. That's the only thing that's going to matter. He said, I don't think we're going to, he went on to say, I don't think we're going to recognize anybody. I don't think, any of that. Because the only thing that's going to matter is we're going to fall down on our knees and worship and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That is the only thing that matters. What a beautiful picture of heaven. No matter what it looks like, no matter how we get there, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So, know, love, follow Jesus, now brothers, do the same, is our plea. Pressing into the presence of God. So, every head bowed, every eye closed, as you pray on this morning, as you think on this morning, in just a few moments, I'm going to pray and invite you to stand and sing one more song and all those things. And I want you to know that you are loved by your staff here, by your leaders here, by your pastor here. But just with heads bowed, eyes closed, what I want you to think about this morning, where is your heart troubled? Where is your heart troubled? And would you allow the presence of Jesus, would you invite the presence of Jesus just to come in and calm your troubled heart? That your pursuit of greater, better, more, a heated hotel room, would you let those things be what they are? And yeah, you carry the weight of them. And all that's relative. We carry them different ways. Different things affect us differently, different weights that we carry around with us. But would you make your pursuit of Jesus bigger? Would you carry the weight of your pursuit of Jesus more? First and foremost. So God, this morning, I pray. I thank you first and foremost for the heart of the good shepherd in this text. That we see Jesus here again, not speaking to a large crowd, not working a miracle, not attracting or there's no performance. Jesus is shepherding the heart of his disciples here. And God, this morning, I pray that in your strength and your power, that I've been able to do the same. God, to point all of us in this room to your presence, to the presence of your Son, as utmost importance, that our pursuit of you is greater than anything else that this world has to offer. That our peace in you is deeper. Our hope in you is brighter than anything else. Than anything else. Than anything else. And so God, I pray this morning that in these moments, before we leave this place, before we leave this moment, even during the song, that you would give us the strength to lay down. To lay down the worries of this world. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, that we could run with endurance the race set before us by you. The race to your presence. Faithfulness. Obedience to you. So God, may we go in a few moments in peace and hope and love, and most of all in pursuit of you, in pursuit of your presence, the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.